Hi, good to see you this morning. Appreciate so much you being here for our Sunday school hour. And we certainly had a good time on Friday with the parents' seminar and had a wonderful, wonderful turnout. I think there were about 60, I heard, that were present for that. And not only married couples who had children, but married couples who don't have children yet, but they wanted to get a heads up on kids. And so anyway, we had a great time, and it was a wonderful time, and had a lot of good feedback from that, and certainly praise the Lord for the wonderful time that we had. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and if we were to give a subtitle to this book, we would have to say it would be The Supremacy of Jesus Christ. The Supremacy of Jesus Christ. The Epistle of Hebrews is it's a very unique book in the New Testament. It's a very unique book. It begins with an essay. It proceeds to a sermon, and it ends as a letter. That pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? Begins as an essay, it then turns into a sermon, and then finally, in conclusion, it becomes a letter. To be honest, it's a very deep book theologically. There's some deep things there that are going to be challenging to the casual reader. In fact, many times it is equated to the book of Revelation as far as difficulty of understanding is concerned. And by the way, that's a typographical error in the bulletin. Actually, next Sunday is when we're going to start the series in Revelation, not on the 19th. But at any rate, it's equated to the book of Revelation in its difficulty. But for those who are willing to take the time to read the book and to reflect on the book, it's certainly a most precious and a wonderful study. It reminds us of how blessed we are to have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. It also impresses us with the superiority of Jesus Christ and His new covenant over Moses and the old covenant of the law. It also warns us of the dangers of apostasy. Apostasy is simply the turning away from God's truth. And it warns us of the dangers of apostasy and the need for all of us to be steadfast in our faith. All of these things are found in this great book of Hebrews. And so as we begin our survey going through this book, and of course, as it says concerning the Lord Jesus, we're only going to touch the hem of the garment. There's no way we could really get into all of it. But as we begin our survey, let's begin by noticing that this book, it contains 13 chapters, and there are 303 verses. 13 chapters, 303 verses. Let's begin by noticing, number one, the introduction to the book. The introduction to the book. And we'll begin, letter A, with the title. The title. Again, in 1525, William Tyndale translated the New Testament from the Greek, and he gave to this book the title, The Epistle of St. Paul Unto the Hebrews. And that's basically the title that we find today. However, that title is not without controversy. The title is not without controversy because there's no solid consensus that St. Paul was the one who wrote the book. There are many different views on that. But William Tyndale, he translated it as St. Paul the Apostle unto the Hebrews. Well, having said that, let's notice letter B then, the penman. Who did write it? Who did write it? As we've of course said each time, we know that God is the author. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. So we know that God is the author of this book, but who's the penman that God used in the writing of the book? In other words, who is it that God inspired to write the things that we find in this book. Well, concerning the human penman, as I said a moment ago, there's no real consensus. In fact, various commentators have given us a wide range of possible candidates who may have written the book. For example, there are some who say that it was written by the Apostle Paul, but there are others who say, no, it wasn't Paul, it was Apollos who wrote this book. There are others who will say that it was Barnabas who wrote this book. There are others who will say that it was Luke. Some will say it was Peter. Some say it was Jude. Some say it was Stephen. Some say it was Silvanus or Silas. Some say it was Epaphras or Epaphroditus, who we met before. Some say it was Philip the Evangelist. Some say it was Clement of Rome. Some even say it was Pastor Moore. I don't know. Okay? It wasn't you. Okay, no, he's denying it right now. And because of all these possibilities, Paul Ellingworth, in his epistle to the Hebrews, he wrote this. He said, "The absence both of solid testimony, internal or external, or of any firm traditions means that, as things are, the riddle of the authorship of Hebrews is incapable of solution." It's incapable of, in other words, there's no way we can know. And that basically follows the same line of thinking that originated with a fellow by the name of Origen way back in 255. He died in 255 AD. And after making a study of Hebrews, Origen, here's what he said. He said, "But who it was that really wrote the epistle, God only knows." God only knows. Well, be that as it may, we know that the early Christians accepted all the New Testament books. Those early churches, when they received the New Testament books, one of the things they searched for was to make sure that the book had been written by an official apostle, as the Spirit of God had inspired or directed them to write. And so therefore, it is my opinion, and when we get to heaven, if I find out I was wrong, I'll call you up and apologize, okay? But it's my opinion that the Apostle Paul was the writer of this book. Now, some will argue against that, and they'll say, well, no, that doesn't fit, because obviously this book is called the book of what? Hebrews. Guess who it's written to? Hebrews. Jews, right? It's written to Jews. And so some people will say, no, the Apostle Paul couldn't have written this book because of the fact the Apostle Paul was the apostle not to the Jew, but he was the apostle to the Gentile, right? He was the apostle to the Gentile. You find that in Romans chapter 11 and verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. And so therefore the reasoning is since Paul was the apostle to the Gentile, he would not write a book specifically to the Hebrews. But I believe personally, I believe that argument falls on its face. That argument falls on its face when we notice Paul's strategy in his ministry. When you notice his strategy in his ministry, did you know as you study through the Apostle Paul and the missionary journeys that he took, every place that he went, you know who he went to first? He went to the Jew. He went to the Jew first. In fact, notice in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 5, this is during the first missionary journey. As soon as they leave Antioch, they go to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, the Bible says, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. That was his strategy every place he went to the Jew first. And so based on that, it's my opinion that Paul was in fact the one who wrote this letter, to the Hebrews. Well, let's notice letter C, the date. The date. As we have seen in our previous studies, after being under a type of house arrest in Rome, Paul was released and then he began what we might call a fourth missionary journey. We have talked about that in past weeks. And when Paul returned to Asia Minor, some 3 years later, we saw how that he was arrested again in the city of Troas. We saw how that this arrest apparently took place very suddenly. And because of that, 2 Timothy 4:13 tells us Paul was not able to collect his coat. He was not able to collect his books. In fact, he could not even get his Bible. He was arrested very suddenly. He's carried off to Rome, where Nero imprisoned him a second time in the late spring of 67 AD. And according to tradition, he was then incarcerated in the Mamertine prison. Paul was then put to death by order of Nero in the spring of 68 AD. He was in prison for a little less than a year. He was put to death in the spring of 68 AD, just a short time before Nero himself committed suicide. And that was on the 9th of June of 68 AD. And because when we come to the book of Hebrews, we find references to the Jewish sacrifices. Because we find references to the Jewish sacrifices, we know the temple is still in place. We also find that he's writing to a second generation of believers who have already been saved for a long period of time. And so he's writing to people who've been saved for a while. And so because of that, putting those factors in, I believe the book was written before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and before Paul was put to death in 68 AD. And so therefore, I am personally of the opinion. Again, this is from the book of First Opinions, okay? But I'm personally of the opinion that Paul wrote this letter from his prison cell in Rome. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 24, sort of bears that out. But he wrote from his prison cell in Rome, and he wrote in either late 67 or early 68 A.D. Sometime in that time frame, I believe, is when he wrote this epistle. Now, that's Lotus number two, the purpose of the book. And as we consider this again, two things that we would mention: the historical purpose, letter A. In this book, the writer urges the Jewish believers to persevere in their faith rather than turning from Christianity and going back into Judaism. He's warning them, don't desert your faith in Christ and go back to the old ways of Judaism. And there's a note of urgency and there's a note of pastoral concern that is seen throughout the whole letter. In fact, A.T. Robertson, he wrote a book called Word Pictures in the New Testament. Actually, it's a series of books. But he said it very well when he noted this. He said that this is the first great apologetic for Christianity. It's the first great apologetic for Christianity, and it has never been surpassed. And so that's the historical purpose. But then there's also a theological purpose, letter B. It's to declare, as we've already noted, it's to declare the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Theologically, that's the purpose of the book. To declare the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, a glorious supremacy. Again, quoting A.T. Robertson, who said that it's a supremacy that allows no challenge, whether from human or angelic beings. In other words, Jesus Christ has no equal. Jesus Christ has no equal. And so in this book, we're going to find the incarnation of Christ. In this book, we find the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. In this book, we find the priesthood of Jesus Christ. In this book, we find the old covenant and the new covenant contrasted. We find the New Testament interpretation of the Old Testament is given in this book. And we also find in this book, illustrated for us in many beautiful ways, the life of faith. All of these things are found in this wonderful book, the book of Hebrews. Now let's notice number three, the story. the story of this book. First of all, we find letter A, the revelation. The revelation. This is found in Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 2. And in this section that we've called the revelation, several things that are revealed here. First of all, we find a revelation, and we find the agents of the revelation. The agents of it. The revelation has come to us, Hebrews tells us, first of all, by God's prophets. And it has also come by God's Son. Through God's prophets, through God's Son. Those are the agents of the revelation. And then we see the superiority is shown. How that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is greater. He's superior to any of the angelic beings. Any of the angelic beings. He's far superior to them. And then we also find in this section there is a warning. And the warning is simply this. The warning is, do not ignore God's Son. Do not ignore God's Son. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How can we escape God's judgment? How can we escape God's wrath? If we neglect, if we ignore, if we refuse to heed and pay attention, this great salvation that God has provided for us. How shall we escape if we neglect and ignore Him who was humbled for us? He was made a little lower than the angels, Hebrews says. How can we escape if we neglect Him who has identified Himself with us? God became flesh. Christ became a man. How can we escape? And the purpose of all of this, Hebrews 2:14 tells us, was so that He might destroy the works of the devil who desires the eternal damnation of all men. Christ came in order that He might destroy, defeat entirely and completely the works of the devil. Then in chapter 3, he's going to turn letter B. He's going to begin to talk about the Son. He's going to deal with the Son. And this goes from chapter 3, verse 1, to chapter 5 and verse number 10. And there's three things that he's going to talk about when he shows us the Son. First of all, he's going to show us His faithfulness. His faithfulness. And the writer is going to show how that in the mind of the Jew, the most faithful man of all was Moses, right? I mean, but here the writer's going to show Jesus Christ. He's even more faithful than Moses. Even more faithful than Moses. And because He is faithful, we are given the warning that we should not be unfaithful. Because He is faithful, we should not be unfaithful. In other words, we are warned that we should not repeat Israel's national failures. We should not repeat Israel's national failures. His faithfulness. And then we also see His hope. And the hope that we have in Christ is simply that there is spiritual rest. Spiritual rest. And then we see His activity. His activity. What is it? What is it that the Son does for us today? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Our high priest. Because of Him, because of the work that He is presently doing for us, the Bible says that we are able to come boldly into the presence of God. We're able to come boldly, not presumptuously, not arrogantly, but we can come with a confidence that we will be accepted, not because of our own goodness, but because of Jesus Christ. He is our faithful high priest. And that introduction then, Paul expands the idea. He expands the idea with that introduction by then speaking to us of the priest. This goes from chapter 5, verse 11 to chapter 10, verse 39. And there are four things that he's going to speak of there. First of all, he's going to talk about the danger of immaturity. Excuse me. The danger of immaturity. He's talking, remember we said earlier, he's talking to those who've been saved for a while. Second generation, they raised up knowing about the Lord early. They got saved, been saved for a long, long time. In fact, for the amount of time that they have been saved, Paul says that they should have been teaching others. That they've been saved long enough, they've been in the Word long enough, that they ought to be able to take the Scriptures and they ought to be able to share with others what they believe and why they believe it. For the amount of time they've been saved, they ought to be teaching, they ought to be discipling other people, bringing others to spiritual maturity. And yet the Apostle Paul declares that these people, even though they've been saved for this long period of time, yet they need someone to teach them what he called the first principles. In other words, even though they've been saved a really, really, really long time, they have never graduated from spiritual kindergarten. They're still in the basics. They're still in the basics. They're not able spiritually to handle the meat of God's Word. Only able to handle the milk. Only able, why? Spiritually immature. Spiritually immature. When you have a little baby, everybody knows steak is full of protein, right? It's good for you. Good for you. And so you have a little baby you bring home. Say, we had a parent seminar. I didn't teach this part, but I'll tell you guys now. Okay, listen real good. Don't feed steak to a baby. Okay? It's good for you. It's not good for the baby. Why? Babies can't handle that. They don't have the teeth to chew it up with. All they've got is little gums up there. Of course, my wife's grandfather, he had all his teeth pulled out. I believe his gums were as tough as that right there. He could chew meat. Just his gums. He'd chew it up, you know. But most people who don't have teeth, they can't handle steak. Little babies can't handle steak. They can't chew it. Their digestive system isn't ready to handle it. All they can handle is the milk. The milk. And that's fine. That's how God designed little babies. But when those little babies become 10 and 12 and 15 and 18 years of age, they shouldn't still be drinking milk. Not on a regular basis, not for that. That's their diet. No, they ought to graduate from the milk and they ought to be able to move up and handle meat. I remember when our boys, biggest mistake of my life, we were having a cookout one time and barbecuing some things, you know, and I was barbecuing hot dogs for the boys, you know, hot dogs, they're cheap. Good steaks for Ginger and I. And just out of stupidity, I said to my sons, here, just try a piece of this steak. You might like it. They did. After that, I'd say, you boys want a hot dog? No, we want steak, you know. Well, see, that's what happens as they mature, their taste changes, see? And spiritually, the same thing is true. And the writer is speaking to these Hebrews about the danger of spiritual immaturity. In other words, they've been saved for a long time. They ought to be feeding on the meat of God's Word, and yet they still can only handle the milk. And Paul said there's something wrong with that. So he warns about immaturity. He then talks about the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that section, he describes our Lord's person. He describes his person. He describes our Lord's work, what he has accomplished for us. He describes our Lord's accomplishments. What He has secured for us. All of these things He covers, dealing with the Son's priestly ministry. Then He talks about the danger of sin. The danger of sin. By the way, sin is a terrible danger in any man's life because it will always pull you away from where you ought to be in your walk with God. It will always rob you of the joy and the peace of your salvation. Sin is always a terrible thing. It's a dangerous thing. Sin is never something to be trifled with or played with. That's why the wise man said, "Fools make a mock of sin." It's fools who mock at sin. It's fools who think sin is cute and funny and something to be trifled with. No, it's a very dangerous thing. And then there's also the call in this section, a call to persevere. In other words, a call to continue faithfully following after the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to the next section. In the next section, Paul is going to deal with the faithful. He's going to deal with the faithful. This is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to chapter 12, verse number 13. Remember in the previous section, he talked about those who are spiritually immature, right? He spoke of those who are spiritually immature. Now he's going to go to the other side. He's going to show us how the mature live. He's going to show us how those who are spiritually mature, how they are living and what is it that can be seen in their life. And so in this section, he begins by speaking about the importance of faith. The importance of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, he says, "But without faith," here's how important faith is. "Without faith, it is impossible." It doesn't say it's difficult to please God without faith. It doesn't say it's not very likely that you can please God without faith. No, the wording is, if you don't have faith, it is absolutely impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. You see, faith is a total dependence upon God. In other words, faith is not what we can do for God. Faith is what we allow God to do through us. See? And when we are trying to serve God and do for God in our own strength and in our own power, then all we can give God is what our flesh is able to do. That's why without faith you can't please God, because there's nothing in our flesh that pleases God. If we only bring God what our flesh can do, then everything we bring to God is going to be tainted with our own sinfulness, right? It's going to be tainted with our own sinfulness. And so without faith, without a total dependence on God, it is impossible. It's impossible to please Him. And so then he gives examples. There are examples from the antediluvian age. Boy, that's a big word, isn't it? Antediluvian. I had to go to Bible college and pay a lot of money to learn what that word means. I still don't know how to spell it, but I do know what it means. It means before Noah, okay? Antediluvian. It means those people who lived before the flood. Before the flood. And we find examples of those who lived before the flood. How that they had a great faith in God. And we also see the result of their faith. Then we're given examples from the patriarchal age. That's those who live from the time of Noah to the time of Moses. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they would fit in that patriarchal age. And we find the great exploits of faith that these men did, the great works they did because of their faith in God during that period of human history. Then we find examples from the Mosaic age. That is, those people who live from the time of Moses onward. And we find great examples again of men of great faith and what they were able to accomplish. And then we find examples from subsequent ages. We find examples from the lives of the prophets and others who were men of great faith and who did great exploits for God by faith. By faith. By the way, it should be noted, each of these cases of these men of great faith, whatever the age was, each of these men and women who are mentioned in this chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, each of these people who had great faith, you will notice that in every case, their faith always resulted in work. Their faith always resulted in work. By the way, that reminds us of a truth that we're going to see again next week in the book of James chapter, in the book of James chapter 2, verse 18. James said, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Here we have two sides. One side over here, Brother Ped, he says, I have faith. I have faith. Woohoo! You know. Over here, Brother Allen, he says, I got works. I got works. You know. And so they're at odds with one another. One has faith, one has works. Okay? But James says, wait a minute, let me show you something. Show me your faith without your works. Can you do that, Brother Ped? Can you pull out your faith and say, here it is, take a look at this, here's my faith. All right? No, you can't do that. Can't do that. You can't see faith. Faith is an intangible. You can't pull it out and put it on display. Can't put it out and put it on display. And so James' conclusion is, he says, show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show you my faith. How are you going to do it, James? Here's how. By my works. By my works. And so these men and these women in Hebrews chapter 11, every one of them, people of great faith, people who pleased God by their faith. But how do we know they had faith? Because of their works. Because of what they did. It was their faith that produced the works. Their faith that produced the works. And then we see not only the importance of faith. Number two, we see the importance of enduring. The importance of enduring. And we find the example of Jesus is given to us here. Look at it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and verse number 2. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. By the way, notice it says the sin, not the sins, plural. There's only one sin. There's only one sin that so easily besets all of us. It's the same. You know what it is? It's operating in the flesh instead of operating by faith. That's the sin that so easily besets us. Not having faith in God. That's the sin that so easily besets us. And so he says, let's lay aside every weight. Let's put aside that sin, the sin that so easily besets us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. Now here's the example. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The importance of enduring. The importance of enduring. I want you to notice here that even the Lord Jesus Christ, did you notice it said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, whose life was only filled with great blessing, with great happiness, with the abundance of wealth and constant health. No, that's not what it says at all, is it? Truth of the matter is, even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he lived in this world, faced great difficulty. Everything was not always wonderful. There were times when he was faced with shame and times when he was faced with suffering and times when he was faced with all kinds of difficulties just like you and I face in our everyday life. And yet I want you to notice that he was faithful through all of that. Therefore, God exalted him. Therefore, God exalted him. the example of the Lord Jesus. We need to have a proper view of trials. We need to have a proper view of testings. We need to understand that God allows the difficulties to come into our lives in order that He might chasten us, in order that He might purify us. But through all of that, we have the wonderful promise of God's sustaining grace. God's sustaining grace. Letter E, we need to hurry along here. We see the declaration in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 to verse number 29. We see a declaration, and the declaration is, first of all, dangers are threatening. There are dangers that are threatening. There's the danger of no peace. There's the danger of bitterness. There's the danger of immorality. All of these dangers threaten us, because we live in a wicked and sinful world. But in spite of the dangers that are threatening, we need to understand that many blessings are also possible. Many blessings are also possible. We do not come to a physical mountain like Moses did. In fact, we don't even come to a warehouse like this right here. We go to meet with God. We go to meet with God in the very heaven of God. By faith, we're able to enter into His presence. By faith, we're able to enter into His presence. Again, not through any merit of our own, but through the merit of our mediator who stands between us and God. We're able to enter into His presence. What a wonderful blessing that is. And then there's a warning that's also given in this section. And the warning is simply, do not neglect God's Word. Do not neglect to hear the Word of God. And then in chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 17, we find the admonitions that are given. The admonitions that are given. Admonition number 1, remember love and purity. Remember love and purity in your relationships with one another. Remember to operate in the realm of Christian love that is sheltered and protected by purity. Number 2, be steadfast in the faith. Paul admonishes these Hebrew Christians. Be steadfast. Don't be changing back and forth. Don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. You be steadfast in your faith. And then he gives another admonition. Obey those who rule over you. Obey those who rule over you. He's talking about the spiritual leaders. Notice in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Well, now that's sort of a frightening thing, you know. I mean, what if you get a jerk, right? I mean, I'm just trying to make it where you can understand it, okay? Well, I mean, what if you get a jerk who takes advantage of that? Well, that's always a possibility. But the way you know who you ought to submit to and the one that you ought to obey the rule of, the way you know who it is that is worthy of that position, keep reading in the verse. Here's the qualifications that you need to be looking for. They watch for your soul. In other words, they don't tell you what you want to hear. They tell you what God said you need to hear. They're watching for your soul. They're watching for your soul. And notice how they do it. They watch for your soul as they that must give an account. Do you realize that as your pastor, I'm going to have to stand before God and answer for every one of you? I'm resigning now. Yeah, I'm going to have to stand before God. I'm going to give an account for every one of you. I got to give an account for where you are spiritually. Notice what he says. He says, they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. In other words, when I stand before God, God's going to say, all right, Ray, what about Brother David there? You know, he this and this and this. I say, well, Lord, you know, I was faithful to preach your word, and I'm sure that I covered those things, and yet he just wouldn't listen. And you know, Brother David, Lord, he's hard-headed. He just wouldn't listen. And he wouldn't do what I was trying to teach him to do. I have to give an account. And notice, Paul's admonition here is that we ought to obey those who have the rule over us, those who care for our soul, so that when the pastor gives an account for us, he can do it with joy. Wouldn't it be far better the Lord say, okay, Ray, what about Brother David? You know one thing about Brother David, Lord, everything that I preach from the Word of God, boy, he grabbed on that, he held to it. He said, preacher, if that's what the Bible says, that's what I'm going to do. And what great joy, right? I mean, great joy to give that kind of testimony. But if we do it with grief, notice this. If we do it with grief, that is not profitable for the preacher. Is that what it says? No, it's not profitable for you. It's not profitable for you. Admonition. Letter G, we need to hurry. The conclusion. Chapter 13, verse 18 to 24, the conclusion. Several things here I'm just going to mention very quickly. There, in this conclusion, we find a request for prayer. We find a desire to be reunited with these believers. We find a prayer for spiritual maturity. In other words, that these believers who have not been maturing as they should, as we mentioned a moment ago, the prayer now is that they will mature in their faith. There is a personal conclusion. There's an encouragement that is given. It is mentioned here that Timothy has been released from prison. And so that's a word of encouragement to these Jewish believers. But there's also an exchange of greetings. An exchange of greetings. And so ends the book of Hebrews. Now let me make an application very quickly. In the Old Testament scriptures, which was written centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, it was predicted where he would be born. That's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It was predicted when he would be born. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. It was predicted how he would be born. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It was predicted why he would be born. Isaiah chapter 53. He would be born in order that he might become sin for us and die in our place. And when we consider these things, plus a host of other prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we can certainly see why the Hebrew, or why the writer of Hebrews, we can see why it is that he declared in such clear and precise terms the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the whole book, there's the key right there. Jesus Christ is superior to all. Let me give you a challenge. You want to know the Lord Jesus Christ better? Do you want to know him more intimately? Let me suggest to you, get in the book of Hebrews. Get in the book of Hebrews and see how superior your wonderful Savior really is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful book. What a gold mine of Christological truth. And Lord, what a great investment of our time it would be to delve into this book and to study it, and to read it, to learn it, meditate upon it. Lord, help us to do that we might love you better, and that we might determine to serve you more faithfully as we come to realize that you are truly worthy of all glory and honor and praise, because you are superior to all. Bless in the hour that is to follow. In Jesus' name we pray.